Your drink is safe right there. I don't think anybody's going to grab that from me. Isaiah 45. Is that what your records are, dear? Okay, good. Singing tomorrow night at the Petersons, weather permitting. Or if you feel like braving the storm. Okay, it'll be in the bulletin on Sunday that Brother Felipe has been asked to be the pastor of the Charity Baptist Church in Colusa, California. So, small town folks, the only Baptist church in town, that's good. And farming community, I was surprised that they grow rice there. That surprised me. But so we'll just pray and see how the Lord works things out for them and their move. I don't know. We're thinking about a month before he can figure it out. So, Colusa, north of Sacramento, about an hour. Okay, Isaiah 55. Remember, Isaiah is a Bible inside the Bible? Oh, 45. That's right. I was just checking you. Okay, Jeremiah 45. Okie dokie. Isaiah 45. Let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us now as we open up your book, that it would be clear to us and help us to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Cyrus is named here. Historically, this is obviously Cyrus the Mede. This was predicted probably before he was born. It has to be before he was born, because when he was used to conquer Babylon, Babylon was conquered by Media Persia at 536 B.C., around in that range. So, yeah, he wasn't even born yet at that time. At the end of verse of chapter 44, he's mentioned, and then chapter 45, he's mentioned to be God's servant, God's anointed. Okay, doctrinally, it seems that this is a reference to the Lord Jesus. And Cyrus definitely was used by God to help the Jews to go back to Israel. Okay, 45 verse 1, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I'm holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two leaved gates. Okay, and the gates shall not be shut. Okay, some thoughts here. This is a political ruler historically, but yet God calls him as anointed. In the New Testament, Romans chapter 13 implies that the county sheriff would be a minister. Romans 13 verse 4, he is supposed to be a minister to the good, not to the evil. In Isaiah 60 verse 17, is where Americans in their early founding and for many years called the county sheriff a peace officer. That's where you find that in Isaiah 60 verse 17. Doctrinally there, Isaiah 60 17 is a reference to the Lord Jesus saying that he's going to have peace officers. Now we see that they're changed. It's been subtly changed since Andy Griffith, okay, to law enforcement. Okay, so they're forcing things on us. Okay, the idea of that being a peace officer, okay, is found in the Bible. And then they are to have an oath and bonds, and that's found in Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. Now, that oath is a contract, not between that individual and the people per se. Primarily, it's between they and God. If they break that, which the vast majority do, heavy hangs on their head. Now, Romans 13, he's called a minister, okay, the political figures or the sheriff. Now, there's a fellow over in Elkhart County that has done his job in regards to stopping the harassment of an Amishman or a Mennonite over there who was committing the horrible crime of selling raw milk. The USDA was harassing him, so finally the county sheriff said, get out and don't come back, which they have the right to do, and they should do that with every federal agent. So that's him as a minister. He did the right thing. They are to be ministers unto good and not evil. So in the Bible, even the Soviet Union calls their political heads ministers, and they don't supposedly believe the Bible. The Bible is controlling them what's going on. And then they also have 2 Thessalonians 3 in their constitution, if a man is not willing to work, neither should he eat, which means neither should Putin. How would you like to have a name like that? Putin. Sounds like he should be in a bathroom. Okay, and so that's the Soviet Union. Okay, so Cyrus is called the Anointed. This shows that God does use these political figureheads. Obviously, the exception proves the rule. The vast majority of them are like Daniel described in Daniel 7, lions, leopards, bears, beast of prey. Okay, that's the vast majority of political figureheads. Okay, but Cyrus is an exception. Okay, Queen Victoria was an exception. Okay, but the exception proves the rule. Now, what is Cyrus going to do historically? Now, the reason why this doctrinally seems to be aimed at the Lord Jesus is because as you keep reading, you'll see that it jumps a little further into history. Okay, now this idea of Cyrus being whose right hand I have holden, God is helping him along, and he's saying about this King Cyrus, he's going to open before him two leaved gates. And so in the New Testament, this would be like an open door. An open door of opportunity. Okay, things like that. Okay, or a closed door. In this case, he's opening it, and it said the gates shall not be shut. Man cannot do anything about this. Verse 2. He says, I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. Straight. Ain't that a good word? Straight. The opposite of that is crooked or queer. Okay, but that's good. Okay, so straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in asunder the bars of iron. Okay, I, the Lord God. Okay, often the Lord God goes ahead to prepare the way. He prepares the spirit of men to follow Cyrus in this case. He prepares people ready to have somebody to have that man lead. Okay, not only is he preparing that man, he's preparing people to help him. Now, verse 3 is a very unusual verse. He says, I will give thee, in the context historically Cyrus, but doctrinally Jesus Christ, but I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. What's that? Okay, for the Jews, the treasures of darkness that was given to them were what they borrowed from the Egyptians. But here you have something demonic, something that you find that the people and friends in high places, what do these people do, these beasts of prey? They steal people's property, gold and silver, treasures. And what do they do with it? They hide it in underground bunkers. Okay, they hide it in Fort Knox, if it's there, wherever they moved it. Okay, and the Lord says, I'm going to take it from these rulers of darkness, and I'm going to give this to Cyrus. Doctrinally, it's going to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Treasures of darkness. This is the darkness that Ephesians 6:12 talks about, where we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. So they're taking this like the bailouts and stuff like that. That's, you know, paper currency created out of thin air that's empowering, enriching, stealing it from the people. Okay, I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name, I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Okay, the surname, the last name, Israel, the E-L and the N, God. And the Lord is the one controlling these things. The Lord is the one that's moving, okay, and he's moving in the place for Israel. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Okay, this is like the omnipotent being God, the God of the Bible, looking over the universe, looking over all the pagan deities, looking over all nations, and he's looking around and said, ain't nobody like me. Now, I know he didn't say ain't, but there's none like me. None, zero, zilch, nada. Okay, the God of the Bible, his unique attributes is holiness, pagan gods are perverts, justice, pagan gods are unjust, and God is a God of love, and the pagan gods hate their followers. And the God of the Bible can create out of nothing, and the God of the Bible can predict the future in detail, and everything comes true as he plans in his time. So there is none like the God of the Bible, none whatsoever. There is no God beside me, God of the heavens speaking. I girded thee, okay, thee Israel, though thou hast not known me. Or in the context, Cyrus. Okay, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Now the next verse is a shocking verse for many. I had mentioned this verse a few years back on one of the casual one of the folks that gentleman down at Rensselaer Church showed up on occasion after I mentioned this verse. I don't think I read it, but I mentioned it, that Satan has to get his orders from God. He just couldn't believe I said that, got mad and left for about 2 years. And 2 years later, he came up to me, he said, well, he said, I was mad at you. I said, yeah, I kind of figured that. He said, well, you said this. I said, yeah, I remember saying that. He said, I read in my Bible Isaiah 45, verse 7. He said, right there it is. I said, yeah, there it is, isn't it? Took him 2 years to find that. Okay, and he says this, I form the light. The God of the Bible, I form the light and create darkness. That's not too hard to figure out. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, there's a problem. The holy God of the Bible creates evil. Why would he do that? Would he lose his holiness when he can do that? You see, and this is the God of the Bible. Obviously, knowing full well that when he created Lucifer, the anointed cherub that covereth, to be the anointed cherub over this angels to sing, number two in charge under the Godhead, knowing full well that he was going to fall, pride, knowing full well all of that, why would God do that? He establishes good and evil. Why? So that we have a choice. We have a choice in the matter so that he can also display his love. You see, the way one displays their love is when that person is hated and you still love even though you're hated. Okay, this is the amazing thing about the God of the Bible. Now, how does he create evil? Okay, obviously we know he's created Lucifer, but the way the Lord does this, if you look in the look at another verse that seems similar to this, Job chapter 2, unless he's defining, you know, like when we see the word evil, we see evil, you know, devil. What if it's a little bit different context, like Job used it in Job chapter 2, verse 10? Job 2, verse 10, this is Job's loving rebuke to his wife after she asked him to curse God and die. And he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. So this is the real test of faith in our lives. When things are not going well, when things go bad, like, I don't think we're going to be tested like Job was, but it can still bless God. It says in Hebrews chapter 13 that we can offer a sacrifice of praise. Now, when we offer praise to God and thanksgiving for things that we want and for good things, that's not a sacrifice. That's just gratitude. But when we can offer a sacrifice of praise, when we can praise God even through the bad things. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. Now, there's some that would tend to think that if gain is godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. Some suppose that gain is godliness. Okay, if you get around an individual or a preacher, okay, a preacher thinks that God is really blessing. Our attendance is really rising. God is blessing. And if it's not going down, he's not blessing? What if God's blessing is difficult for it to go down? Okay, and when a person thinks that gain is godliness, the Bible says, from such withdraw thyself. Okay, and you put that on the modern fundamental movement, the Baptist movement, where they think God's blessing when things are going up, but God's, for some reason, is not blessing when things are going down. Of course, that's in their mindset. Okay, we need to accept the blessings of God. Now, if evil in the context is with darkness, the way the Lord does this, the way the God of the Bible allows somebody to deceive themselves, and if God wants to destroy them, he does that through moving spirits, unclean spirits. It's laid out in Ezekiel 14, verse 9, where it says that if the prophet be deceived, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. Why does he say that? Well, when you look at Ezekiel 14, 1 through 11, the context is that these people have a preconceived idea, they have a prejudice in their mind, they are searching the Bible, trying to search what God says about it to see if God is as smart as them to agree with them. Now, of course, they wouldn't put it that way, but that's what they're doing. They're looking in the Bible to justify their belief system. Oh, yeah, I'm right here, I'm right there, I'm there. Yeah, but what about when God speaks against when you're right? Now, Ezekiel 14, verse 9, basically shows a warning that when a person approaches the Bible, we need to approach it with a clean slate. Let the Bible correct us. Another place, 1 Kings 22 is the illustration that this is done. In 1 Kings 22, there's a battle taking place. Jehoshaphat, unfortunately, teamed up with Ahab. A prophet told him he shouldn't be doing that, but he went ahead and did that, so he had an alliance with an evil king. And Elijah, or somebody foretold that Ahab, you're going to bite the dust in this battle. You're a goner. Your goose is cooked. You're out. Okay, and so Ahab thought, well, I can get around that. I'm not going to dress like a king. I'm going to dress like a common soldier. And he said, hey, Jehoshaphat, why don't you put on my robes? What a ding-a-ling. Knowing that, you know, the bullseye is put on his forehead. Well, like putting a bullseye on his forehead. Well, the enemy that came in had orders to kill the king of Israel. And so they shot at Jehoshaphat, and then he realized he was getting shot at, and jumping Jehoshaphat, he got out of there. Okay, and then they realized he wasn't a king. And some, by sheer coincidence, a soldier just took his arrow and threw it through the air, and by sheer coincidence, that nailed Ahab. And so he was put in his royal chariot, And it ran him back right to the location that Elijah said he was going to die, and dogs were going to lick his blood, right to the spot where Elijah said it was going to happen. And that's where we have the common phrase, dead on arrival. That's where that come from. Okay, and so what he did is he deceived Ahab. He asked in 1 Kings 22, who will go down and deceive Ahab to destroy him in the battle? And an unclean spirit said, I'll do it. And he said, how are you going to do it? I'm going to lie to him. Okay, go to it. Okay, and that's you can look at that evil one of two ways. In the one way that Job mentioned it, or in the way that 1 Kings lays it out in Ezekiel. Now, in the New Testament, this is laid out in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, from 9 to 12. Okay, where they do not receive the love of the truth that they should be saved and that they would believe a lie. Who sends the strong delusion? It says God sends the strong delusion. So that's a doctrine that encompasses both Old and New Testament. There are some doctrines that are strictly Old Testament. There are some that are strictly New Testament. And there are some truths or doctrines that are universal throughout the Bible. Okay, and that's one of those. So, verse 7, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. Okay, and if you're just going with the opposites, create evil in this context, war. The opposite of peace is war. The opposite of light is darkness. I, the Lord, do all these things. Then he says, drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Now, when you read that, it looks like that's really aiming at the second coming of Christ, where all flesh, where the Spirit of God is poured out on all flesh, and the old men will dream dreams, and young men will see visions. Okay, but historically, this is where the Spirit of God moved Cyrus to move the Jews to go back to Israel to rebuild their temple. Then he moved Nehemiah to rebuild the walls, or vice versa. Verse 9, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou? Or thy work, who hath no hands. Okay, striving with one's maker. Now, Christians don't want to admit that they get mad at God, but we all do. We all get upset with God. And it seems like God is always the one to blame for the trouble. You know, they never point the finger at Satan. And who dares would point the finger at ourselves? Okay, so God is almost always the one that gets blamed for everything. You know, the acts of God, tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes, that's God's fault. Well, yeah, granted, but Satan can do those things too. I don't know if man can. I think he could spark it, you know, maybe trigger it, you know, through the HAARP or the Scalar program, or just cause sickness by the chemtrails and stuff. It's God Almighty that's going to create an earthquake in the tribulation where it's going to reel like a drunkard. That one is only God can do that. Okay, so striving with our Maker. Okay, and we all have these struggles when things aren't going well, trying to get God's attention, and it doesn't seem like He's paying attention to us, and He is molding us even though we don't like it, making us stronger. A lot of us, if you would look back in your life on a situation that happened in your life, at that time, it was just desperate. I mean, you were just so desperate and, you know, under great stress. But when you look back at it now, you say, well, why did I get all worried about? Because you've gotten stronger in the Lord. Okay, you see a little kid that's fussing because he gets frustrated because he can't get his little plastic toy to work. And an adult's, settle down. It's not that big of a deal. Well, to them it is. It is a big deal to them. Okay, and the same goes with each of us. Verse 10, he says, woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? The illustration of both of those is that the parents are in God's stead when the child's growing up. Hopefully, the parents are trying to please that God, but we know the vast majority are not. Verse 11, thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker. Okay, so again, a political statement. Ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. Okay, it's almost like they're telling God, I want you to do this. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. The hosts, the angels, the warriors up in heavens. Okay, he's relying upon his ability to create out of nothing. I have raised him up in righteousness. In the context, Cyrus, God is the one who raised him up. Okay, doctrinally, the Lord Jesus. I've raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives. Not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Okay, so we know historically, looking back on this, that's what Cyrus did. Okay, and we know that the Lord is going to do that at his second coming. Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and the merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabians, men of stature, shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee in chains, they shall come over, and they shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee, and there is none else, there is no God. Now, I don't know if that's happened historically. I've never read anything about that happening historically, but doctrinally that definitely is going to happen. Those will come to the Lord Jesus. They will bend the knee to him. Many of them will not appreciate it, and he will prepare his tables before his enemies. You know, I don't understand that mindset, man. To me, if you can't beat them, join them. Especially join the one who can speak the trouble into existence. Okay, but the pride of man. Another amazing thing about God, verse 15, verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Now that hiding of thyself, an omnipresent God yet can hide from people. Now that is a warning that was foretold in Deuteronomy 31. I've got it written there. I got 7 or 8 references in the middle, and I think there's more if you go to the other places, where God warned the nation of Israel that if you forsake me, I will forsake you, and I will hide from you. Even though I'm omnipresent, and you're going to call out, I will hear it, but I will not respond. That is a warning. He warned that back in Deuteronomy. He warned that many, many years ago. Okay, and that's a prophecy that's going to also be fulfilled in a millennial time period, and he's even going to take it a step up in the tribulation time period, where it says that I'm going to hide from them, and he said when they call unto me, and they're going to be confounded, I'm going to mock them. Because they've been doing that to him for years. So he said, I'm going to hide thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. Okay, they're confused on their beliefs. They don't know what they believe, and their beliefs are heretical. They are contradictory. Okay, and they just don't make any sense. Verse 17, but Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Okay, now that's not modern Israel. Christians have an infatuation for the nation of Israel. People say we're supposed to. I don't know if that's true or not. Okay, we do know the promises that he'll bless them that bless thee as far as Abraham. But modern Israel today is an enemy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 11, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Modern Israel is apostate. Modern Israel is. Modern Israel, running internationally banking banking cartels, are apostates. Believing Israel, okay, the believing Israel are going to be the ones who inherit the millennial promises. Okay, and that doesn't mean we treat as, we say they're enemies of the gospel, that doesn't mean we hate them, because the New Testament says we love our enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Okay, but the balance here is recognizing that the Israel that shall be saved here, I run the cross reference to Romans 11, where in Romans 11 it says they're going to be saved in verse 27, but in verse 25 it says now they're blind. They're blind absolutely and totally. As a nation of Israel, they've been blind, obviously, to the New Testament, and they're even blind. The veil is over their eyes, according to 2 Corinthians, even of the Old Testament. And that's because they rejected the Messiah. But it is an everlasting salvation there, verse 17. Now, this salvation is a reference to a nation, not individuals. It says, ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded world without end. For thus saith the Lord, that created the heavens. Plural. First, second, third. God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. So, if the it is limited to the earth, or is he saying that the heavens eventually will be populated? Logic, if we draw the conclusion out, if Adam and Eve never sinned and then started having children and never dying, obviously the earth would have been overpopulated. Now we are constantly, the media and the big dogs are telling us that the world's overpopulated, the United Nations wants overpopulated. Okay, you can take the entire world population, do the math, give the average person 2 square feet, and you can fit them all in Rhode Island. I did the math. Now, it would be crowded. The claustrophobia ones would have to be on the outside. Okay, but it would be crowded, but that's all in Rhode Island. I think that's the smallest state. We are far from being overpopulated. Now, the population growth is an example to prove to the evolutionist that the earth is not a million years old. Where are all the people? If it was a million years old, we'd have to have the Japanese pushers to get us on this planet. Now, if you don't know what the Japanese pushers are, just get on the internet and type in Japanese metro or the train, and during rush hour watch them push the people in the train. Literally. I mean, I watched this one time, just amazed. I mean, pushing, trying to tuck in the fat, the clothes and everything. I'm thinking claustrophobia city, and a guy's face is up against the door, and they actually hire what they call pushers to push them in. I mean, it's funny to watch it. Okay, and so here we got, well, I don't know what they're saying, 7 billion now? Okay, we're far from being overpopulated. So in the millennial time period, Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, it says about the Lord Jesus, his kingdom, the government shall be upon his shoulders, and so forth, so on. And then it says, of his kingdom shall be no end, no end, and the increase, no end. So once the earth gets overpopulated, obviously we're going to have to move on out. And so no doubt by then, the Lord says, okay, today I've limited all the sin to one planet. So when we get a perfect race of people, then we can move out to other planets. So Isaiah 45:18, that seems to imply that. And it closes that I am the Lord and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Then he says, assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Nice way of saying they got rocks for brains. Okay, like the Lord said, the blind lead the blind, both to fall in the ditch. That's quite a comment about somebody's faith. Oh, we're supposed to respect other people's opinion and faith. No, we're not. I don't respect a liar. I don't respect a double-minded religious fanatic. I don't respect somebody that I show them that the NIV removes entire verses and then they go, oh, I don't care what you say. I have no respect for that. And we're not supposed to. In fact, we're not to tolerate that. Okay, according to Revelation 2, verse 2, a commendation is that they could not put up with those that are evil. And that does not mean we get violent with them or get mad at them. We just tell them, you're wrong. And no, I am not going to respect you for that. I respect somebody who's honest, who's consistent, who's willing to admit they're wrong. Okay, but for somebody that has no knowledge, verse 20, and brags about not knowing it, that's not impressive. Verse 21, he says, tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God. There's one of the three great attributes of God. A just God and a Savior, there's none beside me. And then he says, look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. He keeps repeating that. Knowing that when we read our devotions, we fall asleep and daydream at this verse, so it gets us at the later runs. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself. Okay, that's an oath. You know, do you swear? So help you God. Now I realize that some have, you know, they don't like, some patriot types don't like the idea of swearing. They go with the Sermon on the Mount where it says affirm. So in our culture you hear them say, do you swear or affirm? I really don't have a problem with swearing because I know Sermon on the Mount is a millennial passage, but I still like to play it safe. I'd still rather say affirm. I'd just rather say my yea is yea, my nay is nay. I don't need to hold up my right hand. You know, what makes people think that holding up your right hand, showing that you got good deodorant, putting on a Bible, but they don't even do that anymore, is going to make you say the truth? How many judges know that if somebody tells the right hand, they got to sit there and try to figure out who's lying the least? Why don't they charge them for perjury? They don't got time to do that. Okay, but the Lord is swearing by himself. So it's like he's raising his right hand, and when God takes an oath upon himself, that is not going to change. There are some flexible things with the God of the Bible. But when God says, as I live, that is inflexible. Nothing will change that. This verse, nothing is going to change this verse. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth, in righteousness shall not return. What is this oath? That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Now that verse, that rings a bell, that reminds us of Philippians 2, where it says in Philippians 2 that every knee is going to bend, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. So the New Testament, they stretch it out further, and that's what he's going to make Satan do. That is a satanic confession. Now, it would be better if a person bends their knee voluntarily before they die and places their faith in the Lord Jesus. But everybody's going to do it. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. So we can say doctrinally, the righteousness I have is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Verse 25, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. So the entire chapter is God's promise about Israel being restored. Historically, he used Cyrus to do it. Doctrinally, he's going to use the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we'll stop there. Any questions or comments on what we covered? Yes, please.